When Jesus confronts a heavy question, he does so not with propositional assertions or creedal statements, but through the telling of stories. A story has the capacity to create community and to reshape the alert and invested hearer.
That's the Reverend Christopher Henry, and today he brings you a challenging message of faith and hope. I'm Peter Wallace. This is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thank you, Sherry. Today on Day One, we're pleased to have with us the Reverend Christopher A. Henry, Associate Pastor and Acting Head of Staff of Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. Chris began his service at Morningside as seminary intern in 2005 and was ordained and installed as Associate Pastor in January 2008. Chris earned a bachelor's degree from Duke University and a Master of Divinity degree from Columbia Theological Seminary, receiving 5 honors at graduation. Chris, thanks for being with us.
It's great to be back with you.
This is the second time you've preached on Day One. The first time was back in July of 2007, just after you graduated from seminary and before you were ordained. Much has happened since then. Bring us up to date with your life and ministry.
Well, wonderful things have happened since then. I was ordained in January of 2008 and was married in August of 2008, so lots of changes. And most recently, the change from associate pastor to associate pastor and acting head of staff after Joanna Adams retired in January of this year. So it's been a busy time full of transition.
So how is the church handling the challenges of this transition time?
For the most part, I feel as if we're handling it quite well. Joanna left the church in such strong condition, and what's been wonderful is to watch the members of the church step up to the plate and take on additional responsibility and really kind of own the church as theirs. So it's been great to watch folks come in, and we have a wonderful transition team and great leaders at the church, the staff, the lay people. I was certainly left a church in wonderful shape.
Well, your sermon today focuses on a very well-known story that Jesus told about the Good Samaritan. Would you read it for us?
Sure. A reading from the 10th chapter of the Gospel of Luke, verses 25 to 37. Just then a lawyer stood up to test Jesus. "Teacher," he said, "what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Jesus said to him, "What is written in the law? What do you read there?" He answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And Jesus said to him, "You have given the right answer. Do this, and you will live." But wanting to justify himself, he asked Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell into the hands of robbers who stripped him, beat him, and went away, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, while traveling, came near him, and when he saw him, he was moved with pity. He went to him and bandaged his wounds, having poured oil and wine on them. Then he put him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. The next day he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, 'Take care of him, and when I come back, I will repay you whatever more you spend.' Which of these 3 do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers?" He said, the one who showed him mercy. Jesus said to him, "Go and do likewise."
What do you make of the exchange that sets up Jesus' parable here? It seems as though the writer is sort of editorializing about the lawyer's motives here.
Right. What was so different to me on this reading, probably the 500th time I've read this text, was to hear Luke, the gospel writer, inserting the intentions of the lawyer's questions. The first question, the lawyer stands up to test Jesus. But after the encounter, after the question asking and answering, the lawyer's next question, "And who is my neighbor?" Seems to me a much more open-ended question, and one that, at least in this reading, the lawyer really wants to know the answer in order to, as Luke says, justify himself. Nothing would have been more important to a faithful Jew, particularly an expert in the law of Moses, than to be justified or made righteous. And the lawyer clearly wants to justify himself, not in the 21st century sense of the word justify, which I think is loaded with so much self-righteousness, but rather just righteousness. How can I be righteous?
Well, Chris, your sermon is entitled "Tell Me a Story." Thanks for being with us.
It's great to be back, Peter.
And if you'd like to listen to today's program with Chris Henry again, read his sermon transcript, or watch our extended video interview with him, you can visit our website anytime at dayone.org.
The parable that I read to you from the Gospel of Luke is certainly the most widely known of all the stories Jesus told. Even the least churched among us recognize it. The language of the Good Samaritan is a part of our culture's working vocabulary. For example, both the United States and Canada have an entire section of legal code known as Good Samaritan laws. The laws protect from liability anyone who chooses to help another person in some kind of distress. Their intent is to encourage bystanders to offer assistance to strangers in need, to be Good Samaritans. It is an important and noble objective, but it also represents a simplistic interpretation that misses most of the complexity and richness of the story that gave the laws their name. The story says much more than the laws. Remember that. When I was a senior in college, as part of a fascinating and very practical course on death and dying, I served as a chaplain intern at a local hospital. My only responsibility was to shadow the chaplain during the late night hours each Thursday. One Thursday, I arrived to find the chaplain standing in the office doorway, coat on and bag in her hand. A family emergency. She would be back as soon as she could. In the meantime, here's the pager. You'll know what to do. 30 relatively quiet minutes later, the pager lit up. I made the call. A man had just died, and the family was asking for a chaplain. I gathered my strength and walked toward the elevator. I remember the feelings of inadequacy and fear that overwhelmed me. What would I say to comfort a family that had just lost a father, a husband, a grandfather? What were the magic words that they needed to hear from me? Which textbook example best fit this real-world situation? I arrived outside the intensive care unit and found 6 family members gathered. After introducing myself, I froze. What to say next? The man standing next to me said, "He was a good man and a great father. He worked so hard but always had time for us." Another family member chimed in with a story about a family vacation.
Everyone laughed over the time they had convinced this straight-laced grandfather to ride a roller coaster with his granddaughter. "Do you remember when?" And the stories kept coming. 2 hours later, the family graciously thanked me for coming, though all I'd done was listen. As I walked out of the waiting room, I promised to myself that I would never forget the power of stories to recreate, comfort, and give hope, even in the most difficult of times. When we encounter Jesus in the 10th chapter of Luke, he is on his way to the cross. The writer of the Gospel has made that perfectly clear in chapter 9 with this ominous line: "He set his face to go to Jerusalem." Jesus is headed for the holy city. This journey, and the people Jesus meets along the way, provides the backdrop for many of his most memorable stories. Ours begins when a lawyer, an expert in the law of Moses, stands up to test Jesus. Like the Pharisees who were his colleagues, the lawyer wants to know if Jesus will properly use the Torah to answer this weighty question: "What must I do to inherit eternal life? Chapter and verse, please." But this is Jesus. This is the Gospel of Luke. Anyone expecting or demanding a direct answer is bound to be disappointed. Instead, Jesus makes use of the Socratic method, answering a question with another question. "What is written in the law? What do you read there that might address your question?" Now, perhaps Jesus wants to respond to the test offered by the lawyer with a test of his own, to see if the lawyer really knows what is in the law, a kind of bar exam pop quiz. Perhaps this is his goal. But it seems to me that the question serves a much deeper purpose. It invites the lawyer a little closer, forcing him to put his cards on the table. The invitation to dialogue recognizes relationship and mutuality. "What do you think?" is the answer. Of all the intimidating and anxiety-producing settings in which I've ever spoken, there is none that matches the standing appointment I have on the second Wednesday of each month at 9:15 in the morning. Preschool Chapel. Several months ago, I began our time together by asking the children a question: "What do you want to be when you grow up?" The answers were wonderful. Lots of teachers and firefighters, even a pirate and a princess in the crowd. But then one of the 4-year-olds raised her hand. "Chris, what do you want to be when you grow up?" There was something so wonderful and terrifying about having my question returned to me, invited to join the conversation, compelled to take a stand. "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" the lawyer asks. "You tell me," Jesus responds. Since we are dealing with a legal professional, we can expect a thoughtful answer. As if he'd been waiting for the opportunity all along, the lawyer quickly combines 2 different verses of Hebrew scripture and ends up with a comprehensive statement of proper ethical conduct. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus applauds the answer, but he is not finished with the answerer, and so he pulls his conversation partner just a little closer, to the place where proper words and proper actions meet, and offers a surprisingly simple summary statement. Do this, and you will live. At this point in the encounter, we've come to a crossroads for the lawyer. Either he will roll his eyes, thank Jesus for this apparently fruitless conversation, and move on, or he will take the bait. Well, the lawyer is hooked. We know this because Luke takes time to share the intentions behind his questions. The purpose of the initial question, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" was to test Jesus. But this time around, the question has a different purpose. He wants to justify himself. Though the word justify is most often read with a tone of self-righteousness, it doesn't have to be that way. The lawyer no longer wants to test Jesus. He wants to test himself. How can I be justified? Who is my neighbor? The question has an air of urgency, and Jesus responds with a story. And he told the crowds all these things in parables. Without a parable, he told them nothing. The gospel writer Matthew got it right. When Jesus confronts a heavy question, he does so not with propositional assertions or creedal statements, but through the telling of stories. Let me tell you a story. A sower went out to sow. Someone gave a great dinner and invited many guests. It is as if there are some truths so profound that only a story can describe them, so personal and transformational that only a story will convey the message. A story has the capacity to create community and to reshape the alert and invested hearer. Just before bedtime, the young child turns to her grandfather. "Tell me a story." "What kind of story would you like to hear?" he asks. "One with me in it." Jesus tells this lawyer a story, one with his new friend in it. Two experts in the Torah walk by a beaten and nearly dead man on the side of the road. They know the commandments to love God and neighbor, even have them memorized. But they don't stop to help a stranger at the point of death. The twist comes with the third traveler, a Samaritan, an outsider, one whose interpretation of Leviticus and Deuteronomy make the lawyer's blood boil. This Samaritan shows the man in need hospitality and kindness and mercy and generosity in the extreme. Two perfect stand-ins for our inquisitive lawyer walk right by, and his sworn theological enemy does the right thing. The lawyer had requested a definition of neighbor. He receives a description of mercy. The story hits very close to home, exposing the distance between answers and actions. The lawyer is left with the most soul-searching question of all. Which of these three do you think was a neighbor to the man who fell into the hands of the robbers? On the surface, it's an easy answer, the Samaritan. But that is not what the lawyer says. His answer is now broader because his understanding of the question is deeper. The one who showed him mercy. This general description of a very specific character leaves the door open for the lawyer. Perhaps he too could be the Samaritan. What was unthinkable only moments ago is now a possibility. Because of the story, everything can be different. The lawyer can change roles. He can go and do likewise. The Presbyterian Church USA, along with most mainline Protestant denominations, is in the midst of a decades-long struggle over whether or not to ordain those whom God calls, regardless of sexual orientation. At its meeting last February, the Presbytery of Greater Atlanta discussed and debated this question. Two of us were asked to offer our reflections before the presbytery. I spent several sleepless nights frantically searching for the magic words that would win the debate once and for all. I called a dozen friends and asked for their advice. In almost every case, I did not receive an answer. What I heard instead were my friends' stories of transformation and encounter. The stories were so powerful and heartbreaking, they took my breath away. Stories of grace and mercy changed minds and hearts. These personal narratives may not win debates, but they do testify to a God who is revealed to us in stories and experiences that make us who we are. We are followers of Jesus Christ. Our art is storytelling. Our deepest truths begin with phrases like, "There was a man who had two sons," or "A wandering Aramean was my ancestor," or "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho." We are called to tell the story of Jesus Christ and how his story has changed ours. These ancient stories of Scripture are so powerful because we are in them. They encounter us where we are and they transform us. We are not told how the dialogue between Jesus and the lawyer ended. I like to imagine a new disciple following Jesus down the road to Jerusalem, sharing the story that changed his life with every person he meets. At the church in which I was raised, we used to sing that simple, beautiful 19th century hymn, "I Love to Tell the Story." Maybe you remember the chorus. "I love to tell the story, 'twill be my theme in glory, to tell the old, old story of Jesus and his love." So clear your throats, sisters and brothers. The time has come. It is our turn to tell the old, old stories that still have the power to transform our lives and remake our broken world. Amen.
Our speaker today was the Reverend Christopher Henry, Associate Pastor of Morningside Presbyterian Church in Atlanta, Georgia. For a free transcript of his sermon, "Tell Me a Story," call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1 or write Day 1, 644 West Peachtree Street, Suite 300, Atlanta, Georgia 30308. To listen again to today's program or watch video interviews with our preachers, visit us online at dayone.org. And remember, Day One depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. We're grateful for your support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week on Day One, the Reverend Susie B. Smith offers a message on the story of Mary and Martha, entitled "Worried and Distracted." Susie is the pastor of Peace Congregational United Church of Christ in Clemson, South Carolina. Be sure to tune in. Now, Chris Henry offers some final thoughts on his message today with our host, Peter Wallace.
Chris, you helped me see this story with fresh eyes. Jesus, you showed us, gets the inquiring lawyer to answer his own question about how to inherit eternal life. And Jesus applauds his answer, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength, and mind, and your neighbor as yourself. But Jesus also, as you pointed out, added, do this and you will live. So is that the answer to the question? Is it that simple to love God and neighbor to receive eternal life?
You know, it's interesting. Part of my reflection on this as I was reading the text is the question of whether or not the lawyer felt that his original question had been adequately answered. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And by the end of the text, it almost seems to me as if the lawyer makes the decision that that original question is off base or not the most important question. That instead, figuring out or living into the question of how to be neighbor, how to go and do likewise, becomes the most important question, and it almost leaves behind the question of what must I do to inherit eternal life. You know, as I say in the sermon, the story seems to outrank or outweigh the law in kind of an interesting way. So I always wondered that, though, whether or not the lawyer would think his question was answered. He doesn't ask. He doesn't cross-examine. So maybe.
And you pointed out that the lawyer gets hooked and seeks to justify himself. He wants to test himself in light of what is needed. How can we be more intentional about doing this self-testing in our own lives?
My first professor in Christian ethics was a man at Duke named Stanley Hauerwas, and he says, the Christian ethic makes no sense outside of a community of faith formed by a common story. The way we test ourselves, the way we justify ourselves or check on our own ethics, I believe, is to be a part of a worshiping and honest Christian community. To me, the ethical questions of Christianity are never individual or private questions. They only make sense within the context of community.
You said we are followers of Jesus Christ, and our art, like his, is storytelling. Many of us have trouble explaining or sharing our faith, but we can tell stories all day long. So how would you suggest we practice storytelling in a way that is life-giving?
You know, Paul Tillich wrote that the first duty of love is to listen. I believe we become better storytellers by listening to the stories of others, by opening ourselves to the possibility of change, the vulnerability of sharing and being shared with these stories. Storytelling, like most activities, requires practice. And I also think that reading the stories of Scripture open us up to hear, for example, the stories in Acts told three times of Saul's conversion on the Damascus Road. Not all of our stories are going to be that dramatic, but there are lots of wonderful call stories in Scripture that might provide a model for us to tell our own. I suppose the other thing is to pray for the courage and the faith to speak honestly and openly what you believe and feel. I always feel blessed when I'm in the presence of someone who feels so confident and also courageous that they can tell their story with honesty.
Chris, what's the one thing you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I hope that they will remember, that we will all remember, that individuals have names and faces and stories, and that our encounter with the story of Jesus Christ, his life and death and resurrection, has remade us all with that common story at our center, and that we can tell those stories about places where our story intersects the story of Jesus Christ.
Chris Henry, thank you for being with us.
Thank you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller, wishing you all of God's blessings on Day One and forever.